I have already said, but I would like to reiterate, that I am thrilled to see you all here today. I am happy to be here, and I hope that the things that are said would be good and beneficial. I will offer that if you have questions regarding those things which are said, and you would like to sit down and discuss them, please let somebody know, and we will be more than glad to do that with you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This particular passage is known to all of us. It is John 3:16. It has been called the golden text. And while it is so loved, it is also so misunderstood. There's a bumper sticker that reads, John 3:16 tells it like it is. And on the surface, when you see that bumper sticker, you think, it really does. But then when you think about it for just a moment and contemplate what is being determined or what is being spoken in this particular verse, it implies that one verse contains God's plan of salvation. Think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And while it does contain the essence of the gospel, it in no way, shape, or form contains all of the teachings of the gospel. We could use other verses to put forth the idea of salvation. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, our Lord said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Therefore, we must deduce that repentance is part of the plan of salvation. And we do not see the word repentance or the idea of repentance contained in John 3:16. What about Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? When the person that we know as the Apostle Paul was then known as Saul, had someone come to him and to explain to him what he needed to do. And he said, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We can see that this is a little different than John 3:16, in that John 3:16 does not have the word or the phrase be baptized. John 3:16 is just one of many verses on faith and salvation. Know that no one verse in the Bible gives all of God's plan. That is why it is imperative that we study all of the Bible and that we rightly divide it so that we might understand those things which God has given to us. But while we want to spend time contemplating John 3:16 this morning, I want to do so from the standpoint of the believer. The title of the sermon is The Believer of John 3:16. I want to talk first about one of the types of believers of John 3:16, and that is the saved believer. You're saying maybe to yourself, I didn't know that there were any other kind of believers. We'll get to those in just a moment. But the saved believer is saved by the sacrifice of Christ. Again, we go back to our text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in his giving of his only begotten Son, that means he gave him to come to earth, to die upon Calvary's cross, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. One might also say that we are saved by believing the gospel. John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says, as the Apostle Paul is writing to the brethren in Rome, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so we see here, this coupled with John 3:16 opens our eyes a little bit, helps us to understand a little more of what is being conveyed in John 3:16. We might also look at Acts 10:43. We see there that it also says that we are to believe in Him, and that if we do so, we shall receive the remission of sins. Remission of sins and salvation from sins is the same thing. To him give all the prophets witness that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. Now, if you take any one of those verses and you set it aside by itself and plant your salvation on that one verse, you're going to come up woefully short. Again, no one verse gives all of God's plan. But these saved believers understand what is said in Romans 1:16 and Acts 10:43. We know even early on in Acts 15:9, we see that the Jews and the Greeks were told that there was no difference between them. Why? Because they believed in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about what that means here in just a minute. And because of it, their hearts were purified by faith. And so these saved believers are those who have heard of Jesus Christ, those who have committed themselves to an ongoing obedience, initially obeying through obeying the gospel or by obeying the gospel. And at the end of this sermon, I will tell you what that entails. But we need to understand that they, through diligent study, have come to a better understanding of what John 3:16 indicates and how, as a saved person, we are to believe it. But let us talk for just a moment about the lost believers. Oh, can that be? Can there be those that are lost and still believe on John 3:16? In James 2:19, let me direct your attention to the demons, or some people might say the devils. We see that as James is writing this general epistle, we find these words: "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Friends, let me clue you in on something. Satan and all of his emissaries, all of those who are serving him, actively participating in those things which would cause us to stumble and fall, believe in John 3:16. Because they know that if we understand fully John 3:16, we will not be derailed by Satan and his teachings. We see in Matthew 8:29 additional evidence that the devils believe on Christ. As you turn there, you can see the situation. These who were identified, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They knew a number of things, and we can tell it from this particular passage. Number one, we can find out, or we can see, that they knew who Jesus Christ was. They didn't say, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus?" They said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God?" And then, of course, they said, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" They know their end. They know where they'll end up: in torment, in suffering, in pain. Friend, I'll guarantee you the devils believe John 3:16. But we have others, the chief rulers. In John 12:42, we'll see that when Jesus was here on the earth, when he was putting forth his message about the coming kingdom, there were those that believed in him and also believed that he was the Son of God. But they allowed things such as fear to hinder them. The chief rulers, John 12:42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess them," or him, "lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Now, they believed on him or in him. It may very well be that they believed on him. They believed because of the miracles, because of the things that were done, because of the magnificent evidence that was before them that he was great. Even Nicodemus said, "We know that thou art come from God, for no man doeth these things that thou doest, except God be with him." But did they believe in him? There's a big difference in believing on him and believing in him. That's why the title of the sermon is The Believer of John 3:16. There are those who believe on him that do not believe in him. Now, we need simply to go to the Bible to find the difference between these two believers, these two kind of believers. The saved believer is a working believer. James chapter 2 and verse 26. We know that the Bible tells us that when the body and the spirit are separated, that death occurs. And it tells us here in James chapter 2 and verse 26. But it also tells us something else. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We might very well have a belief in something, but if it's not an active belief, a participatory belief, it is like a body without the spirit. We've all seen bodies without the spirits. They don't function. The body without the spirit or without the spirit is dead. So faith or our belief without works is dead also. And so the saved believer is a working believer. And he's a working believer because he truly believes in Jesus Christ. And he believes John 3:16 and all that it says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. We find another place where these must work. These saved believers. Now there were those who were previously Jews under the old law who had been faithful under that covenant, who now were required to be under the new law, for all are subject to this new law. Galatians chapter 5 and 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." It does not matter if you were a descendant directly from Abraham or not. Have you believed in Christ? Have you put him on in baptism? That's how you now become a child of God. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 26, we see a passage that nails it. Writing to the church at Rome tells them some things that they need to know and that we need to know. "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith." We cannot simply just believe. I think in Willy Wonka's world, you can believe and make it happen. But how many of us can change our stature, our physical health, and the color of my hair by just believing? It doesn't happen. We have to do something. The same is true when we regard Jesus Christ. We cannot simply believe in him. We cannot simply believe on him. We must do something. And so we find out that the saved believer is a working believer. The saved believer must also meet the conditions for God's blessing. We know that God's grace has been extended to all of mankind. But all of mankind will not receive God's grace. One of the blessings of God, one that is most focused on in John 3:16, is eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And were there no other blessings of God than eternal life, friend, that is a blessing. The promise of eternal life is a blessing that we all should hold dear. But the believer has to meet the condition in order to receive the benefit of God's grace. When does that occur? According to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, it's when he is obedient. "And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But," listen, "he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What is the will of God? is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, then how are we to do the will of God? We are to do those things in God's words so that we will not perish. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we see a situation in which Peter finds himself with the other apostles being told that they are not to preach anymore in Jesus' name. We find a situation here when they are threatened. Many would succumb to such a threat. But what did he say? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." What does John say that, I'm sorry, what does man say that John 3:16 says? More importantly, what does man say that John 3:16 means? I have had people tell me, hey, right here in the Bible, John 3:16, read it. What does it say? I'll quote it to them. Aha, see? All you have to do is believe. Well, that does not negate all the other chapters, verses, books of the Bible, does it? No. And it is not saying what people want it to say because they do so of their own convenience. They often find it too hard. Peter and the other apostles said we ought to obey God rather than men. The Bible is full of teaching whereby we ought to please God. If we please men, we're serving men. And if we're serving men, we have no salvation. God says that John 3:16 means that we must believe in Him. It also says that we should not perish. I've had people also quote to me John 3:16, and time after time after time they do it in this manner. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whoa! You can't change the Word of God. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Therefore, you cannot take that word and say, shall fits better there. Because that is in no way, shape, or form a guarantee that the reader of that statement is going to have eternal life. When does he have the situation whereby he might not perish? It's after he obeys. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, we find the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonian brethren in this second letter, directed by the Holy Spirit to write these words, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that don't believe John 3:16. Oh, I think I read that wrong. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That doesn't fit the category of the saved believers, does it? No. It fits the category of the lost believers. Those are the ones who are going to see the vengeance of God in flaming fire. Verse 9 tells us, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." Should not perish. We have the opportunity whereby we might be saved, but we must be obedient. The believer, or the saved believer, is saved. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Again, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." How do we know how we are to be saved? Because the gospel tells us how. It directs us. It instructs us. But when? When is he saved? When he obeys. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. "The like figure whereinto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Hold that passage side by side with John 3:16 in the presence of those who say that all you have to do is believe, and you'll hear some stuttering and stammering. More than I'm doing up here. They'll say, "But that's what it says, but that's not what it means." doth also now save us is kind of hard to misunderstand. A person cannot misapply the Bible and the teachings of the Bible and expect to receive the promise of eternal life. We need to understand that the saved believer is justified. I know you've heard this before, because I know some of the people that have stood in this pulpit. Justified honestly does mean just as if I had never sinned. In other words, when you went into the watery grave of baptism and your sins were washed away, you came up out of that watery grave of baptism, you were pure. Your heart was clean. You were justified. Today, people try to justify themselves in a manner of ways. If you'll turn very quickly to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, we're going to read there what the inspired word gives us. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, justified by believing, right? No. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access to the grace of God. We have been able to lay hold on the promise of eternal life. I was talking to someone here recently and asked the question, do we have eternal life? Yes, we have eternal life. Well, how do we have it? We have it in promise. None of us have laid hold on eternal life. We're a lot closer than a lot of people. But none of us have eternal life. If we say we have eternal life, we have to say, once saved, always saved. And we know that's not taught in the Bible. But when is the saved believer justified? When he works. Again, James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. James is writing to these people. It is a writing that could be very well directed toward us, with the exception of the comments regarding Abraham. But notice, he uses this as he's writing to these people, showing that Abraham was justified by works. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Let me just lay it out for you. God appears to Abraham and says, I want you to offer your son. And Abraham says, yeah, I believe that. He was justified. No, that's not how it happened at all. He took his servants, he took the fire, he took the wood, and he took his son, and he went on up. And let me tell you how much faith Abraham had. He told the servants, you wait here, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you, or we will return. Now, what was Abraham going up there on that mountain to do? He was going up there to stretch forth his hand and do as God said and take the life of his child of promise. He was justified, not simply because he believed, even to the point of getting ready to sacrifice that child. Then God provided him a suitable sacrifice in place of that child. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Oh, we could talk about Abraham and his faith for hours. I said when Tommy mentioned that he had to get out of here that I might preach till midnight. I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to go over a few minutes. I hope that's okay with you. I want to finish. In a Bible study this past week, I took off my watch and laid it off to the side and asked somebody, do you know what it means when a preacher takes his watch off? He goes, no. I said, nothing at all. It doesn't mean that I'm ignoring the watch. There's a large clock back there. So just bear with me a few more minutes. The saved believer is justified when he works. when he does the things that God says to do. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, believe in my commandments. I think that's a little different, isn't it? Saved believers have access to grace. We already read it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? What was the glory of Jesus Christ? He was resurrected. We also can be resurrected. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 3 speaks of being baptized into Christ and into his death. When we are baptized into his death, when we are baptized into Christ, when we are added to the church, we do so expecting resurrection. And not just coming forth out of the water. No. We're looking forward to that resurrection that can be ours as saved believers of John 3:16. The reason for that is a saved believer has a purified heart. I have already mentioned the fact that when we are washed in baptism, not only are we saved, but we are also cleansed. Saul was told, "Wash away thy sins," calling on the name of the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, we talked about what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 15 and verse 9 tells us about these Christians, these people who were purified, who became saved believers by having a purified heart, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Who's the us and them? It's the Jews and the Greeks. There was no difference. But when were they purified? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 gives us that answer. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. If you have a bulletin, you understand that in the bulletin it says the title of tonight's sermon, When He, the Spirit of Truth, is Come. Know this particular verse. Ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, through obedience of that which the Spirit has given us, so that we might have that purified heart. The Spirit gave us the gospel, and through the gospel we understand how to obey and brings about this unfeigned love of the brethren. Oh, when we tell someone we love them, we need to mean it. When God said that he loved us, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He gave up more than we ever will give up. And he did so, so that we might be saved, so that we might have a purified heart. The saved believer has remission of sins. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. I know I'm using some of these verses twice, but we need to be reminded of these things. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. When? When all they do is believe? No. When they are obedient. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we find Peter and the other apostles surrounded by those people who had heard them speak, who had been told about this which was spoken by the prophet Joel, the things that were going to come to pass, and that how they had taken the Son of God and crucified him on the cross. They were pricked in their hearts. It hurt them. Immediately, they began to inquire, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Believe." That's all you got to do. You believe that you heard the sound of the rushing mighty wind. You believe all the commotion that brought you all gathered here together. We're good to go. And the same day, the Lord added to the church. No, no, no. Friends, there's something that we need to know in between there. He said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." There is no other way to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The believer of John 3:16, who's one who works and obeys. The saved believer of John 3:16 is one who is obedient, one who has been baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27 sums this up for us. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If I stop right there, someone might argue that all we have to do is believe and be a child of God. However, we must read verse 27. For as many as of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, we are now participants with Christ in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection. And it's absolutely important that we understand what takes place when that occurs. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. His sins were washed away when he contacted the blood of Christ. Now that we more fully understand John 3:16, do you believe what it says? More importantly, now that we more fully understand John 3:16, do you believe what it means? Are you ready to believe in him? Repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized. This is what the Bible says that we are to do so that we can be saved. Now, here's a question. Are you then ready to be faithful unto death so that you can receive the promise of eternal life? So that you can actually, at the end of this life, receive eternal life? In just a few moments, we're going to sing the invitation song. I want you to contemplate John 3:16 and what it means. And I want you to ask yourself, and do so honestly, what is my status with God today? If I depart this building and go about my way and never make it back to the Lord's gathering of the Lord's people. In other words, if I leave this place and die today, where will I spend eternity? The same can be asked of those who have been baptized into Christ and for whatever reason have allowed sin to enter into their lives and thereby separate between them and God. Do you want to return to God and to accept his grace according to his plan? There is a plan for that. It requires repentance and prayer on your part. We find this in Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. This morning, are you a believer of John 3:16? And do you want to do what it says? If so, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?